May he made a point to know that you would know where the children are going to be. Absolutely. You have to come and get them, okay? Right?
Yes, sir.
Lance just made me feel really old. The last time I saw the kid, you know, you hear those stories all the time, don't you? Yeah, you guys look good. You know, it was good being here last week, and I'm enjoying being here. And some of you haven't changed a lick. Some of you, we'll leave you alone. What I've noticed, though, most of you are still sitting about the same place you sat here 10 years ago. It's amazing how we don't change things, isn't it? We're guilty of habits. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to ask you to go ahead and open them to Colossians. We're going to be looking at Paul's writings to the church. I want you to think about this for a moment. The pastor of Colossae comes and visits Paul in prison. While he's in prison, or while he's there, he speaks to Paul and tells him, Paul said, how's things going at that church? I've never been there. I'm anxious to come and visit you. How are things going? And so he begins to tell Paul about the church, the things the church were doing, and how they were prospering. And then he also talked about some concerns that are in the church. And I think many of those concerns, I believe Paul could write this letter to the church today. And it would be very appropriate and very timely. Last week I told you that Paul had two reasons for writing this letter. One of the reasons was that the influence of society had permeated the church and was inside the church. And society was corrupting basically who Jesus was. The other reason was Paul wrote because he was in prison and they were questioning, well, how come a man of God who's sharing the gospel, why isn't he prospering more? How can he be in prison? So I want to share real quickly that aspect of it. It's sort of a preamble to my sermon, my major text, but I want you to look in Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. Now I rejoice in my suffering, for you and I am compelled in my flesh. What is lacking in my flesh? What is lacking in Christ's afflictions for this his body that is the church? I have become its servant according to God's commission that has given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. The mystery hidden for the ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. God wanted to make known, according to the Gentiles, among the Gentiles, rather, the glorious wealth of the mystery which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, warning and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone, look at that, everyone mature in Christ. I labor for this, striving with the strength that works powerfully in me. Paul said in that very first verse, I am rejoicing in my suffering. Was Paul some kind of Satanist? I mean, was he some kind of guy that was so spiritual he didn't care about the trivial things of life or being free or good food or the creature comforts? Was he so consumed with the Bible or Scripture at that time? Was he oblivious to all the things that were going on around him? No, not at all. Paul loved all the things that you and I love. He loved freedom. He loved good food. He loved being able to do what he wanted to do. But you see, for Paul, joyful sacrifice is giving up something you love for something you love even more. Let me repeat that. Joyful sacrifice is giving up something you love for something that you love even more. And Paul loved seeing people come to Christ. He wanted the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to be spread. And if it meant that he had to be in jail, okay. But his joy was found in seeing people come to Christ.
I always think about people going to mission field. I'm thinking of a particular couple and their three children right now that I know are on a mission field in a country where the Muslim population is 99.7% of the population. And they're there, and I couldn't even tell you where they're at. I can't tell you their name because they're in a very, very dangerous place. And I go, why would you take your kids and go to a place? Are you nuts? Are you some sort of super Christian and they're not? But it's because, in their words, Jesus is worth it. The kingdom of God is worth it. And lost people are worth it. So Paul is saying, you rejoice in your suffering when you love what you gain through suffering more than what you're giving up in the suffering. And today Paul is saying, Jesus is worth it. Do whatever, I'm willing to do whatever it takes for you. I'm willing to pay whatever price I must pay. He even said once in Scripture that I'm willing to give up my own salvation for the salvation of others. And you may be thinking today, is Christ worth it? Listen, one of the reasons we ask that question, and one of the reasons sometimes people have wonder if Christ is worth it, is that we've taken our eyes off of eternity, and we've placed our eyes on the world around us. We forgot the promises of eternity that comes with Christ. And all we can think about is our here and now. So let's go back over the text. Go ahead and look over chapter 2 of Colossians. And we're going to dig a little deeper into Colossians today, where Paul is instructing the church on how to put Christ first, how to make him preeminent in their lives. And I told you last week that the problem, as I mentioned, is that the culture at Colossia, the culture had permeated the church, and it had warped the Colossians' believers' understanding and view of God and of Christ. So Colossia was famous, remember, I said last week, for all kinds of gods. It had the golden corral of gods options. It had temples. It had religious practices. Whatever felt right with you, that's where you went. You had gods for better health, for fertility, prosperity, protection. So the culture there was a package deal. Well, you see, the Christians at Colossians understood that they were not to worship pagan temples. Or, of course, they knew that Christ was supposed to be, they were supposed to worship Christ, but so many of them assumed that they needed to add to faith in Jesus, you needed to add other things if you're going to gain the spiritual stability and the spiritual power. One of the things I've dealt with in my ministry so much down through the years is people have come to me and talk about doubting their salvation. There may be some here today. Let me tell you, the primary reason people doubt their salvation is because they think they've got to add something to it. I've got to do more. I've got to be a certain way. I've got to be more spiritual. Many of these Colossian Christians had grown up as Jews under the law, so they want to add a little Judaism to it as well. So they now are saying, I've got to keep the law. And Paul says, no, Christ is enough. He's all you need. We possess the fullness of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ showed the ultimate love. He conquered death. He died on the cross for us. No longer should we be looking to earthly things, but we should be looking to Christ. Have you ever worried about your salvation? About whether or not you're going to go to heaven or when you die? Some questions we might be, or am I supposed to do? What am I supposed to do to gain God's acceptance and God's love? Do I have to read the Bible through every year? Good thing to do. Do I need to knock on a million doors? That's up to you. But you see, as long as we keep our trust totally on Christ and the finished work of the cross, we can stand assured of God's promise of eternal life. But the moment we start adding things to Christ, and our efforts are important, we begin to sense an insecurity, and that insecurity creeps into our lives, and then we worry, am I saved or not? Some of us might think that we have had to do many things to gain God's love. But there's only one requirement: to know the Lord Jesus and to know He died on the cross for you and surrender your life to Him. If we stand on the promises of the cross, then we will be firmly secure in our salvation and our relationship with Jesus Christ. And so Paul encountered some believers who thought they had to add more to salvation than just Jesus Christ. So let's begin reading in verse 6. And I'm going to read all these texts because we need to move on. First of all, verse 6, chapter 2. So then, just as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him, being rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith just as you were taught, and overflowing with gratitude. Be careful that no one takes you captive through philosophies and empty deceit based on human traditions, based on the elements of the world rather than Christ. For the entire fullness of God's nature dwells bodily in Christ. Let's jump over to verse 18. Let no one condemn you by delighting in ascetic practices and the worship of angels, claiming access to a visionary realm, since people are inflated by empty motives of their unspiritual mind. He doesn't hold on to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and held together by the ligaments and tendons, grows from God. If you die with Christ and to the elements of this world, why do you live as if you still belong to the world? Why do you submit to regulations? Don't handle, don't taste, don't touch. All these regulations refer to what is detested, to perish by being used up. They are human commands and doctrines. Although these have a reputation for wisdom by promoting self-made religion, false humility, and severe treatment of the body, they are not of any value in curbing self-indulgence. Let's pray. Father, forgive us for looking to Christ and Christ alone. I love that song because it is in Christ alone that we have hope. It is in Christ alone that we find purpose. It is Christ alone that gives us security that we can face tomorrow. It is in Christ alone that lets us look into eternity and yearn for the eternity to come, knowing that we are but here for such a small time, like a vapor. May we, Father, allow your word to speak to us as it spoke to the Colossians. And may we take this letter of Paul's to heart as he speaks to us. It is in Christ we pray. Again, and amen. In verse 6, he said we need to walk in Christ. Walking in Christ will keep us from being deceived by the world. For when we are deceived by the world, we begin doubting our salvation. Believing can avoid being deceived by maintaining a strong stand and being strong in the Lord. When we stop following, we start stalling. And when we start stalling, we start falling. When we accept Jesus into our heart, we can't stop there. We're to walk with Him. We're to learn from Him. We're to study Him. We're to grow in Him so that we will be and understand the security that we have in the salvation that comes in Jesus Christ. Paul said in verse 7 that we are to be rooted in Christ. Be built up in Christ. Be established in Christ. And when we abound our overflowing thanksgiving, we see here steady progress that we are to make in Christ in our daily Christian walk. Most of the times when I talk to people who are doubting their faith, they're doubting their faith because they really haven't ever grown in Christ. They had a salvation experience. They accepted Christ as Lord and Savior. They were truly saved. But they never did anything from that point on. They didn't attend church. They didn't go to Bible study. And so now they're doubting their salvation because the world has come in and the world has invaded their lives. And the world is telling them they're not Christian. You see, Christians are not to be tumbleweeds. We're to have roots. And the root, the thing about the root is all about giving strength to the plant. And we are to be rooted and been built up and be strengthened as we grow in the Lord. So how are we to grow? How are we to grow in faith? Paul said that we need to seek. We need to seek the Bible. We need to seek knowledge. We need to seek the revelation of Christ. We need to seek give thanksgiving for the overflowing of all the things that He's done. By accepting Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we have done everything needed to gain eternal life. Amen? In Christ alone. Sometimes we fail to realize this truth. And we do that because we allow other things to come into our life. And Paul's revealing that in verses 8 and 9. He says, when we fail to realize that everything needed for eternal life and God's acceptance is found in Jesus, we are then cheated of our freedom through philosophies and traditions of men. He said, we're captives. That word captives there is also to carry away, or we are kidnapped by the things of the world. And they take us away, and they take away our security because we think we need all these extra things. So Paul provided the Colossians with two origins of this philosophy. He said one of them is based on human tradition. It's of man, this persuasion of man, things man have done. And usually these philosophers are famous and from years ago. One of the things that fascinates me today is the volumes of books that are written. I was listening to a podcast the other day, and the one guy said, he'd written 25 books. And the other guy had written 40 books. And I've discovered something about a lot of Christians, too. We like reading those books, but we've never read this book. We like what somebody else says. It sounds good. So we accept that instead of what God's Word says. Paul goes on to say that this kind of a spiritual quest is dangerous and distracted too. It's based on human tradition. He said, second, he says, it's based on the principles of this world. Many philosophers and other religions sound appealing. They seem harmless, but behind them are demonic powers, and we need to be careful. These philosophies and religions try to make us believe that they can lead us to heaven instead of Jesus can lead us to heaven. I have people knock on my door occasionally from, I won't mention where, and they have, when we start talking, they acknowledge Jesus. He's a great philosopher. He's a great teacher. He was a great man. He was a great prophet. And even God sent him, but he's not God. And that's being taught. And that's being taught all over the world. In fact, Barner did a study years ago, and he said one of the widely held philosophies that is lies in existence today, that is alive and deters people, is the belief that when people of different faiths pray to their respective gods, they are really all praying to the same center power source. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus." We must never forget that Satan is alive and a deceiver, and he is well today, and he's working in our midst continually. And as I look at the world today, let me tell you something. Satan is doing good. And when false teachers attack, it usually attacks one of two things. Well, it attacks two things. It attacks Jesus Christ, first of all, and then it attacks our identity with Christ. False teachers or proposers, it's got to be more than just Jesus. You've got to do something else. You've got to contribute to it. On down in verse 18, Paul again, he says we need not to be distracted from Jesus. Apparently, the false teachers were telling the believers at the church at Colossae, that to really be spiritual or to know that you're going to go to heaven, you need to have some kind of mystical visions. You need to experience certain deep experiences. And so they went around worshiping angels and demons and supernatural. And they bought trinkets and they brought chains and they bought statues. And they called the philosophy hotline or the psychology, what is it called? Psychic hotline, thank you. They call those things. You haven't been called them, have you? Okay, just want to know. Just want to make sure. They had their fortunes told. And when we do these things, we feel a sort of control over our own life and our own destiny. And we become puffed up by our own mind. As Paul said, we become proud and arrogant in ourselves. Paul said this kind of spiritual quest is in fact a dangerous distraction from Jesus Christ, the head of the church. This vision becomes, Jesus becomes secondary in your life because of these things. And Paul does not want Christians, listen, to be robbed of their assurance and made to feel unspiritual or unfaithful. We have people today say, "Well, if you haven't done this or you haven't done that, you must not be saved." You know, I came from Eastern Kentucky. If you haven't come down and prayed through, don't ask me what that means. I don't know. But if you haven't come down and prayed through, then you can't be saved. Or so others say, "Well, you know, if you haven't had the spiritual experience of speaking in tongues, then you must not be saved. Or if you don't do this or you're not doing that." So you see how this invaded the church, and these young Christians said, "Oh, well, we must have to do, there must be more than just Jesus." And we shouldn't frown at them because we're just as guilty. Paul reasons here that if we are in Christ Jesus, then we are living under a new law. We're not subject to all those do's and don'ts that everybody wants to throw on us. Again, I come from Eastern Kentucky, and there were a lot of don'ts. God's only requirement for gaining his love and access to him is that we repent and confess his son, Jesus Christ, as Lord. Paul's final warning here in this religious philosophy teaches that that denying the body or depriving the body. What he's talking about here is people who had this idea of have self-denial as a sign of a spiritual wellness or spiritual maturity. Paul said it appeared as wisdom, but it was not wisdom. It, in fact, was contrary to the teaching of Christ. There have been some today here in this church who have false holiness. We act like we know Jesus is our Lord and Savior. We come to church, we are good, but we leave just as lost as we came in. We believe that we're acting holy. We hide behind good deeds and in the public. But let me tell you something. God knows who you really are. Think about who you really are for a moment. Are you practicing good deeds and religious works in order to fool people into thinking you're a Christian? Are you doing these things to attempt to persuade God to allow you into his kingdom? You can't fool God. The only way into the kingdom is through his son, Jesus Christ. If you know Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, you're already complete. That's all you need. If you were raised with Christ and seek those things which are above, then Christ is sitting at the right hand of God interceding for you. And this is Paul's final plea. He says that if we truly know Christ as our Lord and Savior, then we need to stop being distracted by all the philosophies and all the religions and all the false commitments that tell us that we need to, we're not complete in Jesus. Let's stop trying to work our way into God's kingdom. Now think about this for a moment. Let me ask you a question. This is a very important question, maybe the most important question you've ever been asked. Do you know Jesus? If you believe you do, and if you are truly know that you are a Christian, then you can rest assured that your salvation is complete in Jesus Christ. If you think you have to witness 100 to 100 people to be saved, that's not true. Now, let me tell you something. I'm not letting you off on that. If we minister to others, then it should be out of our love for Christ and not because we feel it's necessary. You see, we've been guilty in church too often of browbeating people for not going out to visitation or whatever, but people ought to come flocking and say, I want to go out to visitation because I love Jesus. Not because it's going to get me into heaven. Only two things in life are really true and eternal. The kingdom of God and the soul of men. That's what we're to invest in. You actually live forever, don't you? You know that. And of course, you see, why waste time on trivial things in this world? Why make your life count for eternity? Have you ever played Monopoly? Have you? I'm not very good at it. I get all the go-to-jail things or whatever. But you know, there's a funny thing about Monopoly. It's a lot like life here on Earth. You may master the game well, better than I do. You may have Boardwalk and all these apartments, and you may have a wad of money. But when the game ends, what happens? You dump it all back in the box. Doesn't make a lot of sense to me. But it's temporary. Folks, listen to me. That's life. You may accumulate a lot of things. But here's the funny part about this. You may accumulate hotels and restaurants and have $1 million in the bank and all kinds of things. You know, you got art and all this kind of stuff. But when you die, they put you in the box. And you no longer have that stuff. Now listen to me. There's clearly a wise choice. He says, Jesus Christ. When Christ, who is your life, appears, when you also will appear with him in glory, the scripture tells us, Jesus not just gives life, but he gives life eternal. And Jesus Christ is the only one that gives life eternal. Jesus rules, and eternity is real. If you have him, you have it all. You don't have to worry about it. But if you don't have him, you need him. And what if you have him, what you have, you truly have, is going to last forever. So back to what I started to start. Have you ever questioned your salvation? As long as we keep our trust totally in Christ, we should stand assured of God's promise of eternal life. Listen, but as soon as we rest and allow other things to come into our life, it will destroy our security in Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know if there's anybody here this morning, but I want you to listen to me. If you're here this morning, and you don't know Jesus Christ personally as your Lord and Savior, then I want to caution you that going to church won't save you. Being a good person won't save you. Coming out of a Christian family won't save you. Nothing in this world will save you except a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And I'm going to offer that to you this morning. He's the only way. He's the only truth. He's the only life. No one can go to heaven, go to the Father except through him. So my offer to you this morning, when we have this hymn of invitation, Jonathan's going to be down here. In the time you did something about your eternity, in the time that you finally dealt with the reality that I'm not going to live forever on this earth, where am I going to live for eternity? In the time this morning that you come and say, I want to accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and my Savior. Christian, how about you? What are you adding to your salvation? Why are you living in insecurity today in your faith? Let me encourage you this morning. Come and pray. Come talk to me. But you need to deal with it today. You need to lay aside all that stuff that's interrupting your relationship with Christ. Let's pray. Father God, we humans, Lord, too often want to mess things up. We want to add things. We want to get in the way. Salvation seems in Jesus Christ sounds too easy, too simple. But that's your plan, Lord. So this morning, Father, I pray simply this. If for someone here who's never put their trust in Jesus Christ, and they know for a fact at this moment they're not saved, they don't know. They don't have no hope of heaven. They don't know what their purpose and direction is. Lord, would you this morning with your Holy Spirit place your Holy Spirit upon them, beckon them to come and receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. Maybe there's some Christians here this morning who are insecure in their faith. And this morning they just need to come and pray. And say, Lord, I'm laying aside all the junk and I'm looking to Jesus and Jesus alone for my security. Father, I pray this in Christ's name and amen.